Amen. Good morning. We want to continue today in our Life in the Spirit series, and today we're going to continue that process of transformation, talking about what God's Spirit wants to do inside of us, and building upon last week about the character of God being built within us. I'm very aware that today is Mother's Day, and I'm also aware that Mother's Day isn't easy for everybody. That's just the truth of it. You know, it's never been easy, even in the Bible. When you think about it, I mean, the Bible is a very real book of very real people that also have struggles. I mean, think about Eve, lost a son, right? By murder, by another son. Tragedy. Ruth, left childless and widowed at a young age. How about it? Rachel, Hannah, Sarah couldn't have children for most of their adult lives. And you know, it certainly isn't easy for moms in our day and age as well. Motherhood, you know, often is very difficult. Sometimes the worst tragedy of all, children go to heaven way too soon, sometimes even before birth. And many can't have children. And a lot of people I know have already lost their moms, and sometimes to ravaging diseases like cancer. And there's a lot of single moms in our world today and working moms that struggle just to try to make a living and to raise children. Hey, you know, it's hard at times for those who have husbands raising one or two or three or more young children, you know. I had told you one time before that I had told Kim when we got married, I want nine, you know. And she said one time I didn't marry a rabbit, and then the second time she got smarter with age, and she said, well, I'll give you two, but I don't know who you're going to have the other seven to. And, yeah, but it is difficult. I know she had difficult pregnancies with both of our wonderful children. But you know, it reminded me last night. I was polishing my sermon last night in our living room, just sitting on the couch looking over the notes, and Kim is on a call from China. And the woman that she's doing supervision for in China to become a board-certified behavior analyst calls at 7 at night because it's 7 in the morning their time. And this woman, I found out as I was listening, you know, I'm reading the notes, but I'm listening to her conversation, laughing hysterically because this woman, young woman from China, has just become a mom. And so here she is, you know, she's up at 7 o'clock, and the first thing Kim asks is, how you doing? And she says in her broken English, very tired, she says. And he said, oh, okay, yeah, it's early for you. Well, she says, I've been up since 5 because son or daughter?
Her son
got up at 5, and she says, he is full of energy at 5 o'clock in the morning. And she went on. I was just laughing because, you know, you've been there, done that, you know, got the T-shirt, moms and dads, right? It is universal no matter where you go. And it was just very interesting to hear this young mom echo some of the things that I know Kim has felt and some of you have felt. I know that at times moms do feel undervalued and misunderstood and sometimes looked over, but I also know, and I hope you do too, that motherhood is valuable kingdom work, and I know there are unseen sacrifices and struggles. But I want to tell you this morning that God sees and God knows. Amen? God sees and God knows. So today's message, listen, is about a God who sees you and knows you and your struggles and loves and values you and walks with you on your journey as he transforms you into his likeness and into his character. Amen? Listen, for all struggles, I wanted to bring you all into this message this morning. All struggles, like those of motherhood, all struggles can be used by God to bring out the character of his son in us. God can use tensions to transform you. Have you discovered that? He can use tensions to transform you, even the tensions of motherhood to transform you. It has been said that motherhood is like a struggle within you between two opposing forces, kind of like Jekyll and Hyde, right? I was reading an article from Nancy Ortberg, and it really was wonderful, you know, and she's been a mother several times over. She writes this. She says, with the birth of each of my children, there emerged from within me this person, meaning herself, that I had never met before. A person at times who I liked very much, you know, this loving, caring, nurturing woman. And she says, I watched her amazed. And then there was another transformation that occurred within me. Another person emerged, she said, who was not as attractive, who was frazzled and angry and impatient at times. And she says, I watched in amazement as I watched her. And she says, it was sort of a Jekyll and Hyde split, a creature that came out of me who was wonderful and a creature that, she says, I didn't know. And she said, in the transformation, a struggle really emerged. Now for you, it may be something other than motherhood that brings this struggle that she writes about to the forefront. It might be an illness that you're dealing with. It might be a job that you're trying to cope with, a relationship that's less than perfect, or just plain and simple, tremendous stress in your life. I was reminded that the Apostle Paul, you know, described this internal struggle within each of us in the book of Romans in chapter 7. You remember what he said? He was writing about himself and he said, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. You know, Paul is talking about the struggle that goes on within each one of us. There's a struggle inside of us where at times, you know, I'm talking about a Christian person, a Christian man, a Christian woman. At times, a good person responds to tensions, you know, like those with your children. And at other times, you know, someone that's not so nice comes out. Huh. Again, Nancy Ortberg, she writes about what it's like having Jekyll and Hyde within you. She says, when I became a mother, now remember Jekyll and Hyde, who was the good one? Jekyll. And Hyde was the bad one, right? Jekyll was the doctor, Hyde was the vicious creature, right? So she said, when I became a mother, I found a Jekyll inside of me, the good person. She said, for the first time, there was another person in my life who I loved more than myself. Right? She said, before I had kids, something I struggled with and still do perhaps was my selfish tendencies. My life, you know, went on as scheduled and I did what I wanted and I did it when I wanted to. Now all of a sudden, she said, there was this other person in my life and there was something inside of me that didn't want to be selfish anymore. Even though I was hungry, I wanted to feed her, the child, first. I was more concerned about her schedule, her sleep, what she would wear. I was doing unselfish things because I wanted to. I was becoming a more patient and kind, calm and reasonable, generous, thoughtful, loving person. I thought this is a good thing, this person who is emerging. I loved being a mom, she said. But then, isn't there always a but then? But then, she said, there's this other person, the Hyde, who comes out sometimes when I'm a mom, she writes. A person I don't know or like to know. And I want to say, who is she? You know, how can I make her go away? Well, you know, God does hold up a mirror to our lives. Amen? He does hold up a mirror to our lives to show us, you know, what's going on inside of us and help us to come to the realization that every single one of us needs that old person to go away. Amen? Yeah, we can relate. I really believe that, you know, when it says that God holds a mirror up to each one of us, I believe that the indwelling Holy Spirit is that mirror. Come on. I really believe that when God fills you with His Spirit, it's like, remember what we said Wednesday night, it's like your conscience being on steroids, because now all of a sudden you are much more aware of things in your life that are not perfect, right? But I want to tell you, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be self-aware in that way, as long as you know you have a God who loves you through the process of transformation, who meets you right where you're at, who loves you just where you are, but loves you too much to let you stay that way. It's a good thing to become self-aware of your need for God. Here's my last quote from Nancy. I really loved her article. You can tell, can't you? Yeah. Well, I wanted to hear from a mom to build this sermon today. She would say, I would hear my children talk to each other using unkind words that I recognized as my own. And she said, as I did inside, I would die a little. And it would drive me to God to say to Him, fix me. Make me less angry, less critical, less impatient. Make me more like You. Because I like the results whenever I inflict kindness on my children. I like what it does to their souls, Lord, when I'm like You, she writes. There would be some mornings I would wake up and think, okay, today I'm going to be more patient. But she says, it wasn't resolve I needed, it was God. She said, I thought I needed rest, time away, adult conversation, and I did need these things, but more than that, I needed God. Say amen. And you see, this is what I believe God reveals in us, our need. And I want to tell you, it is a blessing to know your need for God. When Jesus stood up and began the Sermon on the Mount, you know what He said? Blessed are what? The poor in spirit. You know what that means, to be poor in spirit? To recognize your need for God. That's what it means, church. And God uses, right, the tensions in their life, including motherhood, to help us come to that realization, and then to help us along the journey to have His character be built in us, right? The character of Christ. That guy that wrote, you know, Jekyll and Hyde, Robert Louis Stevenson, I like the one thing that he says in his book. He says that the Hyde character, the bad guy, bore the stamp of the lower elements of the soul. But Jekyll, on the other hand, bore the stamp of God. You see? God within us, right? The hope of glory. Christ within us. Huh? Listen, even as a father, I can understand that the love we feel for our children reflects the love of God. It was when I became a parent that I became much more aware of the unselfish, unconditional love of God. All you parents say amen. Hey, all of the parenting images in Scripture point us to the overwhelming, relentless love of God. Don't you love that verse in the Bible that says, as a mother nurses her newborn at her breast, so God is like that with you. Message D, right? It says He could never forget you. He could never forget you. It goes on to say that as a mother comforts her child, so God will comfort you. And He does something amazing in the process as He tells you that He loves you, even with that old self still inside of you, even with the hide, right? Still at times coming out. Because God is interested, highly interested, more than anything else, as we said last week, in redeeming that creature and changing us, right? Less of Hyde, more of Jekyll. In reality, to really put it straight up from Scripture, he's making you less like the old you and more like Jesus. That's what he's about. But I want to talk a little bit about the process today before we wrap up this morning. I want to talk about the process. You know, we talked about the tensions, yes. And we can relate to how God uses tensions. But let's look at what goes on from his eyes as those tensions continue and he walks with us and talks with us. Amen? You know, when I say in his eyes, the thing I want to underscore as we go on with this message today is that God sees you. He sees you. He knows you. He understands you. Maybe better than you think. There's an article called I Am Invisible. It's by a woman named Nicole Johnson. And I kind of liked it to get into the scripture that I want to use for the remainder of the sermon. She writes this. She says, I am invisible. It all began to make sense. The blank stares, the lack of response, the way one of the kids would walk into the room when I'm on the phone and ask right then to be taken to the store. And inside I'm thinking, can you see? I'm on the phone. Obviously not. For no one can see if I'm on the phone or cooking or sweeping the floor or even standing on my head in the corner because no one can see me at all. I'm invisible. Some days I'm only a pair of hands, nothing more. Can you fix this? Can you tie this? Can you open this? And she says, some days I'm not a pair of hands. I'm not even a human being. I'm a clock to ask, what time is it? I'm a satellite guide to answer, what number is the Disney Channel? I'm a car to order right around 5:30, please. I was certain that these were the hands that once held books and the eyes that studied history and the mind that graduated, but now they had all disappeared into the peanut butter, never to be seen again. She's going, she's going, she's gone. I am invisible. It's written by a frustrated mom, right? A mom that we can relate to, yes, you can relate to. I don't know, you know, exactly how you feel sometimes as a mom, but I know that we have a God who sees us, who knows and who understands us. And so that's what I wanted to look at with you, a story in the Bible that maybe you haven't heard on a Mother's Day before, because it's a woman that we don't talk about much in Scripture. Her name is Hagar. Do you remember Hagar? Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open there to Genesis 16. We'll kind of park there for a little while. Not too long. And I want to paraphrase the first 15 verses, okay? Just paraphrase to kind of wrap up the story, if you will, in Genesis chapter 16. If you remember, Abraham and Sarah wanted to have children. They could not. So it came upon a time when, in their frustration, now listen, this is a human story. In their frustration, even though God had given already the promise to Abraham that his descendants were going to be as numerous as the sands of the seashore, the stars in the sky, you know, in their frustration, right, Sarah said, hey, it's not working for me. You can take my handmaiden, Hagar, right? The Egyptian, and have children by her. And Abraham had gone, and Hagar conceived, right? But when Hagar conceived, Sarah, her whole countenance, her whole attitude, everything inside of her changed, right? I mean, all of a sudden, she's feeling the resentment, right, of someone that can't get pregnant, and now someone that has, to her husband of all things. Now, this isn't a Bible story in here to tell us what we should do. You understand that? I mean, people in like Bible study have asked me. I remember one night, you know, you said, you know, were people allowed to have more than one wives in Scripture? Because you start reading the Bible for the first time, maybe, and you realize there's a lot of people that had more than one wives. And the truth is, in Scripture, God never condones having more than one wife. Never. He didn't condone what Abraham did here. Just because it's written in the Bible doesn't mean God was pleased with what they did. And it created heartache. When you go outside of God's will, it always creates heartache. And so, you know, in this heartache, you know, Sarah and Abraham, they talk and they decide to send Hagar away. And she goes, and they're in the desert. Luckily, she finds a spring of water in the wilderness on the way to a place called Shur. And there, feeling lost and lonely, it says, the angel of the Lord found her. That's a great verse. The angel of the Lord found her and said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? There's several places in Scripture, you know, where God, when people are seeking, that's the first thing that God does say to them. Remember Elijah in the cave? Same thing. Where have you come from? Where are you going? It's one of God's favorite openers of conversation. He already knows the answer, you understand. When God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. So the answer is for you, right? And that's how he starts the conversation with her. And she says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord says to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hand. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they too shall be counted for multitude. They shall not be counted for multitude. Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and his name shall be Ishmael. You remember? Ishmael, right? Because the Lord, listen, has heard your affliction. Now listen. Hagar is an Egyptian, right? And really, even though she's been living in the house of Abraham, right? She wasn't raised in faith in the one true God. She wasn't raised that way. Certainly influenced by Abraham and Sarah, Jews who truly, I mean, Abraham was a man of faith. That's true, absolutely. No doubt about it. But she needed to encounter God. She comes to a place here where she knows she needs something, but she doesn't know what or who, I should say. And God shows up, meets her right where she is, speaks into her life, and you know what she does as a result of it? She gives God a name. Now, up to this point, you know, the only one that gave God a name was God himself. You remember? Yeah, El Shaddai, you know, God Almighty. Yeah, he spoke it forth. But she's the first one in the Bible, first one that actually gives God a name, another name. And you know what she calls him? El, God, Roy, R-O-I. You know what it means? The God who sees me. Come on, the God who sees me. She had a revelation. This is God. And he's not just some impersonal force that's out in the universe. He's not just some God that's way up there and doesn't know anything about me. She met the God who saw her and met her right where she was in her distress. He shows up. She goes back. And she lives out her life, right? Wanting to know more about this God who sees. I just asked you a question, just a little pregnant pause here in the middle. I wonder what name you would give God today. If you would have the chance to give God a name, what would it be today? Would it be the God who knows you, who sees you? The God who comforts, guides, forgives? The God of the second chance? Huh? But I can tell you this, if you think about it, if you just take the time to think about it, whatever you would choose to give God that name, whatever name you would choose to give of God, would say as much about your need as it does about the character of God. Think about it. Because listen to me, underscore this. It is through our need that we come to experience God in the deepest way. Hagar, who probably felt insignificant and misunderstood, becomes a person that God speaks into her life to let her know that she is significant. And she was able to say, I now have seen the God who sees me. What difference does it make in your life to know that there's a God who sees you? Ha! Before I became a Christian, I believed in God. I believed there was a God, but I didn't know Him. And you know, that belief wasn't doing me a bit of good because I didn't know a God who saw me, who cared, who knew what I was going through. I'd realized as a child in my own life now, I'll just speak about me. Growing up, especially becoming, as soon as I hit about the teenage years, 13, I started being aware that people looked at me and judged me. Misunderstood me because they didn't know about my life, didn't know what I dealt with, and they didn't seem to care to know. One of the things that hurts me the deepest to this day, probably you too, is when someone judges me because they just don't understand. They don't see my heart. They don't know my motives. Don't we all hate being misunderstood? I wanted to know and to believe that there was somebody who saw inside of me and cared. Don't we all? And I discovered a God who does. And it changed my life. That's the revelation that I had. That fundamental need that I had to be seen and known and loved was met in God. We see that need, Joe, in our kids. Watch me, Daddy. Don't we? Watch me, Mama. There was a guy, William Timaeus, he wrote, you don't really understand human nature until you know why a child on a merry-go-round will wave at his parents every time around, and why his parents will always wave back. We had little Camden to the mall at Easter time, and he wanted to ride the Easter train, you know, in the Logan Valley Mall in the middle. But Camden is different than my other grandchildren, my other grandsons, in a very special way. He pretends to not like being looked at. Yeah. And he doesn't like his picture being taken. When you go to take his picture, often, unless Kim bribes him, which she does, you know, he'll turn away, you know. And it was fun that day in the mall because I knew about this character in him, right, you know. And I watched. But you know what I caught? You know what I caught? Out of the corner of his eye, he still was looking to see if I was looking. He didn't want to let on. You see, that's the way he is. He didn't want to let on. But he wanted me to see. I made no mistake about understanding that while I couldn't make a fuss, because that's not what he likes, in front of other people. It's okay when I'm by myself with him. But he wanted to be seen, right? Just don't make a fuss. Don't embarrass me. That's the way he is. We all want to be seen. We're looking for a God. We long for a God who sees. And because that's what makes a difference in our lives. It makes the difference because to be seen is to find significance, value for each one of us. You know what God says about each one of us in His Word, Psalm 139? Before I formed you in the womb, I saw you. My eyes saw your unformed body. God saw you before anybody else did. And whether you're a mother or not, listen, we all once were a child. Amen? God's eyes, the way He sees us, God's eyes are loving. And when we come to know that, we can relax in His presence and realize To be seen by God gives us significance. To be seen by God gives us safety. Jeremiah 24 says, God speaking, my eyes will watch over them for their good. He's talking about the children of Israel, right? When they were in exile, they were miles from home, and they were thinking, maybe God doesn't know us anymore. He doesn't see us anymore. And it says in Scripture, they hung up their harps and they wept. But God, you know what He spoke to them through the prophet Jeremiah? My eyes see you. I will watch over you, He says. What is it like to truly come to know God and then to know that He watches over us with His gaze, with His loving gaze? There's a beautiful verse in the book that you probably don't read very often, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. Oh. Do you know that feeling? To be quieted by the love of God. Where you can relax and sit in His presence just to feel loved and to be seen. Psalm 33 and verse 13 says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them, He who understands all their works. He understands, and He understands as He looks. To be seen by God is to be understood by Him. To be seen by God is something that gives us encouragement. To be seen by Him gives us significance, value. To be seen by Him gives us safety. To be seen by Him helps us know He understands what we go through. And to be seen by Him makes us free. Free. Don't you love that passage with David, you know, when he finally gets to bring the ark back to Jerusalem? Man, that dude got free. He's dancing before the Lord. His stuffy wife wasn't so free. Remember that? She's looking down from the palace, you know, despising him because she thinks he's making a fool out of himself, dancing before the Lord. He kind of straightens her out, doesn't he? Says, hey, I'll become even more undignified than that. I'm dancing for an audience of one. Amen? The one who sees me. Free. To be seen by God is to be strengthened. You know this scripture in 2 Chronicles 16:9? It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. To do what, church? So that He can pick out your sin and bash you in the head? No, you know what it says? To show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is turned toward Him. Amen? All right, let's wrap this up now. So let's go back just really briefly to that Hagar story. Do you know, she goes back and she stays with Abraham and Sarah until the child is conceived and grows, right? And as the child grows, the animosity again surfaces, only this time even worse than before. Worse than before. Genesis 21 now. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning And after this animosity got so bad that he knew he had to do something, he took bread and a skin of water and put it on Hagar's shoulder and gave it to her and the boy, Ishmael, and sent them away. And then she departed, it said, and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now listen, as the water in the skin was used up, she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. Not a crossbow. Where's Rich at? For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard. And God heard. The angel of the Lord called to Hagar. I like this translation. What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, fear not. For God has heard the voice of you and the lad where he is. Arise, God said, arise. Lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Now listen to this last verse. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. There it is. The last thing, God sees and God provides. What's that word, Rob? Jehovah Jireh. God sees and God provides. Hagar discovered, listen, the source of life in the desert. Have you? In the deserts of your life, have you discovered the source of life? A well that will never run dry. It's the well of the indwelling Holy Spirit, isn't it? Times of refreshing, Peter wrote. You too can be filled, that times of refreshing may come. For I tell you, this transformation that God's about in you, it takes time. And sometimes it takes tension. But God sees, God knows, and God provides everything we need for the journey. Amen? Your journey. Your journey as a mom or a dad, a grandparent. Your journey as a single person. Your journey as any person in whatever circumstance. Your God provides. You are valued and loved by Him. And you are filled, listen, with the mirror of that love, God's Spirit. Oh, let us learn to tap into that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let us learn to dig deep into that well, that the living water may flow into our dry times and refresh our souls. Let us know that it's God's will. For He knows what it takes to transform us, but He provides everything we need in the process. He has given you everything. By His divine power, Peter writes, everything needed. So moms, can I just speak to you as we close first and then to everyone? God sees. When you don't think anybody else sees the sacrifices that you have made or are making, God sees. He knows. For each one of us, no matter what we're going through, God sees. He knows. He loves. He cares. He values. He strengthens. Our God provides. Be encouraged this morning. Our God provides.